you imagine 12 basketfuls left over? Is Jesus enough? Uh-uh. He's more than enough. Always more than enough. Always. Always. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's happening, no matter what's taking place, y'all just saw me run up here, didn't you? But that's pretty good for this old man. I remember when they rolled me in Duke Hospital. I couldn't tie my tie. I couldn't button my shirt. I couldn't put my cufflinks on. I couldn't tie my shoes. I couldn't walk. Is he enough? Uh-uh. He's more than enough. More than enough. Turn to John chapter 6 and stand with me when you find it. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come with unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to try him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii is not enough to buy bread, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here who hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there were much grass in the area. So the men sat down in numbers about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sitting down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he saith unto the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 basketfuls with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above that which they had eaten. Father God, today, would you help us to see that you are sufficient for whatever is taking place and whatever is going on in our lives. You are more than enough. May we learn to trust you and to see that in the valley of the shadow of death, that death has no more power over us because you have defeated death. Therefore, we live victorious because we live the life that you have given us in Jesus Christ. He in us, and we in him. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Thank you, choir, and thank you, Janie, for blessing our hearts so beautifully there today. And I pray that you were blessed. I like what Leon does. I like when he just stops and let's do it right, you know. I like that, and I pray that you were blessed by that today. This is the second major miracle in John's gospel. Remember, I shared with you that John is a chronologically written book. John is written and by the Passover feast, and this is the only miracle that Jesus performed that all 4 of the gospels record. Matthew and Mark and Luke record others, but this is the only one that all 4 of them record. John, if you remember, is writing to portray that Jesus Christ is the everlasting Savior, the Son of God, and that he is sufficient, absolutely sufficient, for whatever the need is in our life. And of course, each one of these miracles point to the fact that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what we would even think or ask. And so we examine ourselves today according to this scripture, and we look at ourselves today. I was amused as Leon showed me the video this week and asked me if I wanted to use it. And I said, absolutely, because when I looked at the video, I looked at the expression on those disciples' faces when he said, "You feed them." And I put myself for a minute or two in that position, and I would have probably have had the same attitude, although they didn't express it vocally, that was apparent on their faces. The miracle is obviously then is very special. It's very important. It could possibly be the most important miracle of all of the miracles that Jesus performed. And again, it's the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Elisha probably, in his prophetic word in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44, shares with us a prophetic view of this there in 2 Kings. Elisha, if you remember, was the one who asked for the mantle of Elijah to fall on him. Elijah performed 8 major miracles, and guess what? He asked for a double portion of the manna, of the miracles, and the power that was in Elijah to fall upon him. And guess how many miracles that Elisha performed? Can you guess? If Elijah performed 8, I went to school a few years back. 2 times 8 is 6. I didn't hear you. 16. 16 miracles. Now, you probably learned something there you didn't know already. 8 for Elijah, 16 for Elisha. A double portion of the power that was on Elijah. Elisha had witnessed that, and he wanted that in his life. So I want to ask you a question this morning. This is not really in the message, but and it won't cost you anything. It's free. But I just want to ask you a question this morning. What do you desire in your life for God to do in you and through you each and every day that you live? I've shared with you my prayer every morning. When I leave the house, when I get in the truck and leave the house, when I got in the truck yesterday morning to drive to one of my Edisto churches to do deacon training, I had that prayer, and you would not believe my day yesterday. I ended up here last night at about 8:30, and I prayed till about 9:30 last night here. And then I went home, and yeah, I was tired, and I was wore out. But I want you to know God just yesterday put me in some unique situations and allowed me to minister, even in Lexington Medical Center, to some families. And so I pray every day, God, you bring into my path. God, you allow to cross my path those individuals that need a touch from you. Here's 5,000 men plus women and children, somewhere in the neighborhood of 25,000 people. Now, if you'll take your Bibles right now and turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Turn. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Don't turn over in your Bible, but that's hard to do. Just turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, and I want you to look at what takes place in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, how many were saved? Talk to me. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. A week later, 120 have been in an upper room. They have been obedient to the word of God. They have been praying. Jesus told them to go get in the upper room and to pray. 120 have been in that upper room for 10 days. Now, you figure that out. 10 times 120 times 24 hours, and you figure out the number of hours of prayer that they had spent in that upper room praying. They had no idea that Pentecost was coming. They did not understand. Pentecost was not an event yet. They did not know what was going to happen, but they were obedient to God. You see, church, we must be obedient to God and do what God says, regardless of whether we can see it with the natural eye or not. You don't have a choice. And so they were obedient to God in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. And just to chapter 4 and verse 4, how many saved there? 5,000. So the early church grew in multiplication overnight in about a week's time. From 1 week to the next week, 8,000 people plus the 120 had come into the kingdom of God as a result of 120 early disciples getting in an upper room and praying and being obedient to God. My Bible tells me that obedience is better than sacrifice. I knew to be obedient to my father and my mother. In fact, there is a scripture that says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be short. Is that what it says? I told you all when I turned 69 that I'd ask God to let me live till I'm 96. I don't know whether he will or not. But I have promised God with every breath that I breathe that I'm not quitting until he draws the last breath out of my body. And I have said to you over and over and over, just because the snow on the mountain or the mountain's pushing through the snow doesn't mean that the fire's gone out in the furnace. God has a plan for your life. Never, 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 never quit and never, never, never give up. And Jesus is trying to teach a principle here that if we will be obedient, he will take care of whatever need is apparent in our lives at that time. And so we look at this miracle as with the miracle at the wedding of Cana of Galilee that we looked at last week. He again illustrates his authority over nature and his divine intervention on behalf of others. He's concerned about their physical needs. If he's not concerned about my physical need, then Paul must have lied in 2 Thessalonians when he said, I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. Hello? If he's not concerned about what's happening to Johnny Muller, if he's only concerned about my spiritual condition, the way that people know that you love them as Jesus met the physical need in the life of every individual before he met the spiritual need. And so we learn from Mark and Luke's gospel that the 12 disciples had been away on assignment. They had been on a ministry tour, if you will, and they were eager to tell Jesus what had happened and all that had taken place and how the crowds had come to follow and to know him. And the crowds were following Jesus, and Jesus needed to get away. Sometimes you need to just relax. Sometimes you need to get away. And so he had gone to the other side, and as he had gone to the other side, the disciples came, and all of a sudden the crowds came. What was it that attracted them to Jesus? Simply, they knew he was different than anyone else that they'd ever met. Am I different? Are you different? When people walk into my presence, do they know that I've been with God? Do they feel a spirit of love and care and concern and compassion and empathy and sympathy? Or do they feel judged already? Despised, looked down upon, criticized. He needed rest. He needed a quiet place. But he was a man filled with compassion. How will people remember you, and how will they remember me? Will there be a spirit of compassion around me, Steve? Will people know that I deeply care? When three families yesterday afternoon tried to find me and finally went on the website, thank God for the internet and media and electronics and everything, and they googled Johnny Muller. Huh? Who would have ever thought? And they found me. They found Roma, and Roma found a husband, and as a result I was able to walk into a situation that God's presence was so needed. when the doctor says 24 hours at the best, is Jesus enough? Twice he was moved with compassion in this account, Matthew 14 and Matthew 15, with the two blind men in Matthew 20, with the leper in Mark 1, with the widow at Nain and her dead son in Luke chapter 7. Compassion is the fundamental and distinctive quality of God. It's found throughout Scripture. The Psalms are filled with it. It is the very nature of God. It is the very character of God. God is a God of compassion. He cares. People need to know how much we care. And then they'll let us into their space to talk to them. They'll let us gain entrance into their lives so that we can begin to understand them. It was getting late. The crowd was getting restless. They were hungry. So the disciples suggested, oh boy, don't men always have an answer? I told the guys yesterday morning as I was training the deacons at Sally Baptist Church, I said, boy, we'll fix it, men. We've got to fix everything because society tells us we have to be fix it, men. We've got to fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it. And I said, sometimes the best thing you do is just step back and let God take care of it. Hello? Hello? Are you listening? But by our very nature, our society drives we men to be fix it, fix it, fix it. And sometimes we marry a sweet lady says, fix this. And then we have a son and a daughter says, daddy, fix this. It was late. It was a long day. Jesus was tired. The disciples were tired. They had been on a ministry journey and wonderful things had happened and wonderful things had taken place and they were all excited about that. But they didn't know that the greatest miracle was fixing to happen. Because you see, it's when God brings us to the end of our human resources that we have no one else to turn to but Him and Him alone. That way He gets all of the glory and I get none. And so, he makes a statement to him, and I still laugh when I saw that video. I kind of that expression on their face. No, you feed them. No, you feed them. You remember Jesus' mother? You remember what she said to the angel Gabriel? And then we talked about it again last Sunday in the water, the wedding, the water and the wine. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. Did any of you grow up with a father that said, when you ask him, Daddy, why must I do this? He said, because I told you so. Well, in a sense, God's like that, and that's not a bad thing. That's not a mean thing. That's not something we should really listen. There was a reason that our father said, because I told you so. And honestly, growing up under father, and Roma knows my dad, buddy, his word was his word. You didn't change it. And I remember the first time I voted Republican, and he looked at me and he said, son, what did you do that for? Like, I wasn't supposed to have a mind of my own to think that I could vote some way different than a blue dog Democrat down in the low country of South Carolina. Because that's what it was. I mean, a Republican was a scallywag down there. And Daddy said, because I said so. Why do we think God owes us an explanation? Well, why do we swallow that lie from Satan that he owes us an explanation? He put you and I where we are for His greater glory. He does not owe us an explanation. In a sense, I learned how to take God at His word from my father. As stern as my father was, I knew deep down he had my best interests at heart. I knew he loved me. And I knew he wanted the best for his son. And I knew not to question his authority and his word. And like I tell folks, you know, I only went to church preaching twice a month because that's the only time they had it, twice a month. And I didn't turn out half bad, okay? But I had a daddy and I had a mama. I was blessed. And so Jesus says, you feed them. He's not being sarcastic. He's not being callous. He's wanting to teach them something. He's wanting to teach them an eternal truth about Him and about the Father that they can never, ever, ever forget. Well, he told them to bring the loaves. Little boy had a lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 is a picture of grace, 2 is a picture of deity. 5 plus 2 plus 1 equals 5,000, plus women and children. Pretty good math, wouldn't you think? And so they fed the 5,000 men and the 5,000 and the wives and the children. And like I said, there could have been anywhere from 15 to 20, 25,000 people in that setting. He had them to sit down in groups of 50. 50 is a picture of Pentecost. 100 is God's perfect number. 50 times 100 is 5,000, or 100 times 50 is 5,000. He had them to sit down on green grass where the cattle graze, because he created the hills that the cattle graze on, and the grass was green and beautiful. It reminds me of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. What are you facing with this morning? What are you dealing with this morning? What's happening in your life this morning? What's going on in your life this morning? What is the problem? If you want Jesus to do something about your problem, then you've got to give it to Him. Turn loose. Stop holding on to it. I hear people all the time say, "Well, I took it and I laid it at the foot of the cross." I said, "Why'd you lay it at the foot of the cross? Why didn't you give it to Jesus?" Look at me and don't miss what I'm about to say. This is powerful. And this is fresh off the skillet, okay? I mean, it's hot. Listen to me. When you lay it at the foot of the cross, you can reach it. You can go back and pick it up anytime you want to. And that's what all of us have done at some point. But when you give it to Jesus, He's going to say, Hello? Did you get it? Give it to Jesus. What is God's solution to the problem? He has a plan. Even before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain in the mind and the heart of God for the salvation of every individual. For God so loved the world, for whosoever shall call shall be saved. God has a plan. And God's working His plan. And friend, listen to me. He's not going to let you get in the way of His plan. He's bigger than you and me. He'll work around you. No one monkey's going to stop His train. He's got a destination. It's already planned. And nobody can derail His train. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be on it. I want to ride on His train. And so Jesus told the disciples to have the crowd sit down, and they did. And can you imagine the amount of time this took? Oh, Lord, do you understand? I got to tell you all this. I had one of the deacons ask me, have a Q&A time. You know, I let them have a Q&A time. You know, I told them, I said, you can have a Q&A time, but you can have your privilege to be wrong. I'm just a cut up, y'all, and I love people to death. But the question was, how do we get youth to come to this church? I said, when you make them a priority, when you decide that people are a priority, when you decide that people are more important than any agenda that you have, when you decide that your ministry is people and not structure or power or position or praise, when you decide that people's lives matter, and you just love and doodle on them, and you let them know they're important and let them know they're needed, and let them know there's a place for them, and let them know they're loved, and let them know they're accepted. And he looked at me. I said, yeah. You see, Jesus is teaching a valuable lesson here. Your ministry is going to be people, people, people. Don't forget it, people. We're tired. Can you imagine the amount of work that was involved? What if the disciples had decided it was too much work and they said, no, we're not going to do it? They had the responsibility to give the people what Christ had given them. You and I have that responsibility to give to others what Christ has given to us. He has given to us His love. He has given to us His mercy. He has given to us His grace. He's given us His compassion. We have the privilege and the honor to give that to others and to pass it on to others, that others may experience in their lives the fullness of God's mercy, grace, and love. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says, we've been blessed in heavenly places. In every spiritual realm, we have been blessed. I'm blessed. And I should be able to pass that blessing on to others so that they might understand and experience that blessing and the fullness of God's love and His mercy and His grace. God's blessings. You all know that I very seldom preach on tithing. Y'all know that. In fact, I have not preached a full sermon on tithing. I might do it in a couple of Sundays. No, I'm just kidding. But I haven't preached a full sermon on tithing since I've been here. You know that. And the reason I believe is because I believe when you become obedient, your heart gets right. When your heart gets right, your pocketbook gets right. But Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 is a profound, profound teaching for us that is applicable to this story today. Jesus said, it is the only place in the scripture, if we will be obedient, He promises that the windows of heaven will open and pour a blessing out on you that you cannot even contain or receive. It'll be so much. Why in the world would you want to rob yourself of that blessing? I promise you, start practicing it. Do what He says. No, you do it. You feed them. Because He's getting ready to multiply 5 loaves and 2 little fish and feed 5,000 men plus women and children. Notice Jesus is calm through the whole situation. He's totally calm. He's not, nothing's got Him upset. He's just totally calm. No, you feed Him. Do what I tell you to do. Why is that so hard for us, y'all? Why is that so hard for us? Paul writes to the church at Corinth, the Corinthian Christians, and he says, God's not the author of confusion, but the author of peace. You see, when I'm obedient, it brings peace into my life. I have to tell you all this. I was coming over here last night to pray. Me and the Lord had a good time here last night. It was wonderful. And I looked up in my rearview mirror. I'd met my bride in Lexington, and she had taken her husband out to eat. And I was coming over here to pray. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw all these blue lights. And I started thinking immediately what I had done wrong. I didn't even know they were headed to Columbiana. I mean, zoom. When the first one passed me, I said, whew. I looked in the rearview mirror. Here come another one. That one passed me. I said, whew. And then what really confused me, as I got to the dam, there was one going this way and one coming this way. I said, they can't be after me. They don't know where they're going. But you know, isn't it amazing when you just obey the speed limit, you don't have to look in your rearview mirror? Roma gets at me all the time because your pastor has a lead foot. You know, I have places to go, people to see, and things to do. Right? You justify it too. That's how I justify it. Hello, come on, be honest. You're in the church. Don't sit there like you're so saint and sanctified and holy here this morning. My goodness, some of you passed me on the interstate, and I thought, just be obedient. God is not the author of confusion. After everyone was full, Jesus said, go get the leftovers. Go get the leftovers. No one is intended to ever be lost. It's by choice. I like leftovers. It's cheaper to eat leftovers. I heard a man say one time that he married a very thrifty wife, that she could throw more out the back door than he could bring in the front door. Talking about when the truth was found out, he didn't like leftovers. And he wouldn't eat them, so she threw them out. He was joking. And so he threw them out. There's a similar miracle in Matthew 15, verse 32 and 39, Mark chapter 8, where Jesus feeds 4,000. You see, 5,000 is a picture of God's grace. 500 is a picture of God's grace. 55 is the number for grace in Scripture. And then you have 7, which is God's complete number, and it's his perfect number. But the interesting thing is now there's 4,000. 4,000 that's being fed, and there are 7 basketfuls that are picked up. There were 12 picked up after the 5,000. There are 12 tribes to Israel. There are 12 disciples. 12 is God's number that stands for the totality of all things. 7 is God's number of completion. The children of Israel came out of the wilderness. They had wandered and wandered and wandered. In 11 days, they could have been in the promised land, but instead they chose to be disobedient. They chose to not listen. They chose to wander for 40 years. And finally God allowed them to go into the promised land. There were 7 of the ites. You remember the Gergashites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites. There were 7 groups that God said, drive out. You see, 7 would have been complete for them. It would have been perfect for them. The promised land. Listen to me. When you and I disobey a promise that God has made to us, we can expect the consequences and the fallout from that disobeying that promise. And so the children of Israel had to do battle with them forever. They even married into them, and they brought the curse upon their homes and their families as a result. Do you understand this morning that when God gives us a directive, that when God tells us to do something, it's for our good and for His glory? You have so little faith. Don't you understand? Don't you remember 5,000 and 12 baskets? Don't you understand 4,000 and 7 baskets? What can you not understand about all this, Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you not understand that I will take care of you? I can take care of you. Do you not trust me with all that you have? Folks, I want to tell you, Rome and I are living proof that God will take care of you, even into your older years. I say that kind of because I'm really not that old. Luke 19 and verse 10 said, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The following day, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And He said, I'm the bread of life. They were willing to receive the physical bread, but not the living bread. The living bread, listen to me, is His word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Dutch fork? Say it again. I didn't hear you. Romans says I need hearing aids. I didn't hear you. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I have preached that to you and preached that to you and preached that to you. And I've told you with all the love that's in my heart, start standing on God's word. Take God at His word. For whatever you're dealing with, for whatever you're facing in your life, take God at His word. What are some spiritual applications? Well, you have something just like that little boy, that little lad. You think he got up that morning with any idea in his mind of what was going to happen that day? What if you said, no, it's mine. No, Mama gave it to me. It's mine. What does Jesus say that we are to become as little what? Boy, sometimes I'm so bullheaded, Roma wants to marry me again just to teach me. You know, she's failed the first time. I guess I'm the only one like that. You know, I'm going to have my way a bust wide open sometimes. Aren't you? Hello? Hello, are you listening? Become like a little child. Give what you have. Little is much in the hands of God. Somebody else said that before I said it. I borrowed it. If you take what God has given it to you and give it back to Him, He will multiply it. And listen to me, that's not prosperity preaching. That's biblical preaching. If that's just prosperity preaching, then Jesus lied. And He can't lie. And so, give what you have. Give Him what He asked for. My wife and I watched our son, and Joni and Tim did too. We knew one day God would get him, but we would never tell him. We knew sooner or later. He was dedicated when he was an infant, when he was just a little thing. He was dedicated when he was a baby, straight to the church from the hospital before he went to the house. So was Joni. Because we were just dumb enough to believe that God meant what He said. And that God would do what He said. And there were struggles and struggles and trials and struggles and struggles and trials. Hey, listen. I remember Roma saying to him one time, John, the last time I checked with God, I'm the mama and you're the son. She didn't mean that in an ugly way. But you take God at His word with your family, whatever you're facing, with your children, whatever you're facing in your home, whatever you're dealing with on the job, whatever you're dealing with in your health, whatever you're dealing with in your finances, wherever life's travels carry you, you take God at His word. He is more than enough in every situation to meet the need in your life. He said that the birds of the air have the nest, but you're more important. So important that I'm going to number the hair on your head. You're not, listen to me, you're not just a thought. You are somebody. Somebody special. That God created you in His image and in His likeness and breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. And He has a special dynamic plan for your life. Don't wreck it. Don't wreck that train. Notice in verse 7, Philip came up with the excuse. Lord, what is this? You know, this is not enough money to buy enough food to feed all these people. As long as you look at it with physical eyes, you'll never see the miracle. Even though they'd already witnessed Jesus cast out demons, raise two people from the dead, calm a storm, give sight to two blind men, they questioned Jesus' ability to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. The issue wasn't a lack of food. It never is. It was a lack of faith. A lack of food has never stopped God, but a lack of faith will stop Him every day in your life and my life. Did Jesus need the poor boy's lunch? Absolutely not. He could have turned stones, remember? That's what Satan tempted him with. He could have turned stones into bread, remember? He could have made fish jump out of water. How many times do we come up with excuses? There's an old gospel song, excuses, excuses, you know, on and on and on. When Jesus asks for something, listen to me, it's not because He needs it, but it's because you need to give it to Him so He can give it back to you. He'll use whatever you give Him. He'll bless it and He'll multiply it. Some of you probably guilty of having a pint-sized expectation of God. When you need a water pot, expectation. Remember the water and the wine? You come to Him with your pint-sized expectation, and you wonder. And then Satan does a number on you. He just whips up on you. He just beats up on you and tells you that God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. God's not interested in what's going on in your life. What's happening in your life, in your home, in your family, in your marriage, with your job. I don't know about you, but I want something extraordinary. I pray every day that this day will be better than yesterday. I want tomorrow, Monday, to be better than today. I don't know about you. I don't want to retire. Did you hear me, Dutch Fork? I don't want to quit. It's amazing how people can perceive things. You put out there on the marquee under new management, and people think that pastor's leaving. I laughed when I heard that. I laughed. And by the way, let me tell you, next Sunday afternoon, 4 o'clock, be here. You hear me? Be here. And guess what? I'm not resigning. I want to nip it in the bud. It's amazing how we just can yarn things. And we do the same thing about our problems and our situations, Steve. Boy, I could laugh at it. Really? Really, we do. When we serve a God in heaven. And I'm going to close with this point. I know it's late. I pulled my watch off. What did I do with my watch? No wonder I can't see it. I want to close with this, okay? This is hot off the skillet. In fact, I already shared it with one person this morning, okay? Listen to me. Hot off the skillet. You remember Joseph? Did Joseph do anything in the world to deserve what happened to him? He did everything in the world he could to flee temptation, remember? And because he would not allow Potiphar's wife to seduce him, remember what happened? He got thrown into prison with the baker and the butler, remember? You remember the story? And listen to me. In fact, it is the longest story in the book of Genesis, is the story of Joseph. You need to read it. You need to study it. No matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what you're dealing with this morning, no matter what you're handling with this morning, you know how long he spent in prison? 15 years. But not one time will you read where Joseph questioned God or his faith wavered. And God took him from the prison to the palace, and he was able to save his entire family from the famine. You see, God had a greater plan. So he didn't run off down in the corner and start bemoaning his position when the baker and the butler totally forgot him, didn't remember him. And 15 years, heaven was brass. You talk about a wilderness experience? We preached on that several Sundays ago. 15 years, when it seems as if nobody cared, not even God. But God had a greater plan. Listen to me. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Do what he tells you to do. Bow your heads with me. Father,